stated something without studying it or without teaching fully what we called phase three. But we're studying just the Kingdom Commission right now. The 12 apostles commissioned six different times, and every time there's something different said. And the answer to it is that they're going to do everything the Lord said to do, but they're not going to do it all at once. And you begin to realize that when you start studying, certainly before the Lord, while he was on earth and they ministered, they weren't allowed to go to Gentiles. But that'll be expanded. But even when it gets expanded, after the Lord's resurrection in Luke 24, the next time they're commissioned, it's to go and preach in Jerusalem, to begin preaching in Jerusalem, it said. And so when we taught about that, we talked about the importance of Jerusalem. Everything in Israel's program rises and falls and rises again based on Jerusalem. Jerusalem rejects the message. There's no kingdom because that's where the throne is. And a kingdom, the way the kingdom is conquered is in its capital city, or when it's established is in the capital city. So we looked at the importance of Jerusalem. But then we came to, and we're trying to teach that together, we just didn't have the time, what I call phase three, because if they're to begin at Jerusalem, now you got it. Okay, they ministered with the Lord here, but now the Lord's gone, or is getting ready to leave, and he tells them where to begin. So that certainly is phase two. But when you come to Acts chapter 1, we read this, and we call it phase three, and you'll see why. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says, "And when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now that's important because the kingdom is what's on their mind. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So now you realize it's not just to begin at Jerusalem, but that's the beginning. From Jerusalem, they're supposed to go to Judea, and Samaria, and Galilee, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Did I say that right? "Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, in Samaria," didn't mention Galilee, but that's north of Samaria, "and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So they weren't just going to minister in Jerusalem. They were going to expand it beyond Jerusalem. We've already read, even when we studied the Lord's earthly ministry in Matthew 10, during that time, they're not allowed to go to Gentiles. And we haven't even come to the place where they will go to Gentiles yet. But in Matthew 10, we also learned that they won't go through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And so here, this marks the territory of the cities of Israel, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And what I wanted to show you in that is certainly then you realize, well, that's phase three because they're going to go beyond Jerusalem. And as we pointed out last week, just a couple things to notice, is in verse 8, I always get that word both. I don't know. There's other places in the Bible that use the word both and give you a whole list of things. But whenever I read both, I'm looking for two things. And there is a sense in which it says, they're to be witnesses unto me. And by the way, when they say witnesses, it's a witness of his resurrection. They're eyewitnesses. They've seen him after he rose from the dead. So that's what the witness is about. But anyhow, they're going to be witnesses unto me both in Judea and all Judea and Samaria. That's the land of Israel. And then it says, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So I think the both is the land of Israel and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So if and is really, or both is a reference to two places, it's certainly the land of Israel and then beyond the land of Israel. But I also asked you last week, and pointing this out, is to notice the phrase in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And some of the other places where they're going to be commissioned, you'd see they're actually going to go into other parts of the earth. But at this point, this statement says unto, and I think that's significant because in the Acts record, that's exactly what you see them fulfilling, that they are actually going to begin in Jerusalem, as we've already studied, which is the land of Judea, and then they're going to go into Samaria. And what they've accomplished is going to eventually go into the uttermost parts of the earth. And I just wanted to point that out to you. so that you could see that it's fulfilled. So in Acts chapters 1 through 7, it's all about Jerusalem. We already pointed that out last time, because Acts chapter 2, they're in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and he, all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, as Peter gives account to them. In chapter 3, he's in the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and then he gets arrested, but that's the council in Jerusalem. So Acts 1 through 7 centers around their ministry in Jerusalem. But look over all the way, let's go to Acts chapter 8. It says in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is Stephen, we talked about Stephen. By the way, when Stephen is martyred in Acts chapter 7, if you go all the way back to 6 where it picks up at Stephen, perhaps this would be important for you to know. In verse 9, Stephen is filled with the Holy Ghost and he's speaking, and Acts 6:9 says, there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, Cyrenians, Alexandrian, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Those synagogues, you realize, we're talking about synagogues that are in Jerusalem for when people come from Libya, or whether they come from Alexandria, or whether they come from Cilicia, or whether they come from Asia. If the Jews go back to Jerusalem, and if they grew up outside of Jerusalem, they don't necessarily speak Hebrew and don't really associate with the Jews that are in the homeland. So when they get back, just like here, you, I don't know what a hung is, but there's a couple of these hung churches. I don't know what hung is. But there are Baptist churches that are like some kind of, not Japanese, but anyhow, different nationalities where they meet together, because they're more comfortable, especially if the language is taught in their native language. So my point to you is, Stephen is at Jerusalem, where there's different synagogues for the Jews that come from these different areas, and he's not outside those areas, he's in Jerusalem in their synagogues, dealing with those people that are from all those different areas. And then he's brought before the council, and that certainly is the leadership of Israel that's at Jerusalem, and they reject his message. So back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So there's Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but the apostles, they're not in Judea or Samaria at this point. They're still in Jerusalem, because they have to win that first before they can move on from there. But the saints move on. Verse 4 says, therefore they were scattered abroad, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And the word that they're preaching is Jesus is the Christ, that he rose from the dead, and that his kingdom is coming. That's the message that they're preaching in the book of Acts, and those Jews that are scattered are taking that message, and as they're going to other places, they're taking that message with them. Interestingly, Acts chapter 7 is a reference to, and there's been persecution ever since chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, against the leadership in Israel. It's like we pointed out to, when we talked about Jerusalem being the headquarters, that there's a battle between the leadership in Jerusalem of the Jews and the 12 apostles' leadership that people are starting to follow. So there's a real conflict going here. And there's persecution, and Saul, is totally trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. And there's not just persecution. Verse 1 said there's great persecution. So they're under great persecution, but that's what the Lord back here in Matthew chapter 10 said, when they go out, they're going to be delivered before councils, they're going to be brought before governors and so forth, that they're going to suffer persecution. But watch what happens, Acts chapter 9. Now hopefully, Acts chapter 9, bell goes off in your head, oh, this is where Saul gets converted. His name doesn't appear until as Paul until Acts 13, but this is the same man. He's converted in Acts chapter 9, and it talks about his experience until you get to verse 30 and 31. They send him away in verse 30, and he goes to Tarsus. Paul had been in Damascus, then Jerusalem, and then they sent him away to Tarsus. Notice verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Now that's really kind of significant. We'll talk about that later when we get past talking about their commission and then Paul's commission in the age of grace. That is a very significant point. How did the persecution ended? That's a sign that the kingdom program has come to a stop. Because if the kingdom program would have continued, there would have been great persecution throughout the tribulation. Something has changed here, and all of a sudden there's rest, because that's not what they're supposed to be expecting. When you read Peter, he talks about the trial of faith that's about to try them. James the same way. So that's significant that there had been a change here, but I read that to you to see that the churches are there in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So in verse 32, it says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which are at Lydia." So, I brought this old map here. The first thing that verse said, I think that'll stand up, I didn't try it first. The first thing that verse said is that when Peter passed through all quarters. So apparently he did finally leave Jerusalem. But we're talking about all quarters. Now, there's two ways that you could... Over in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, it talked about Judea, Decapolis. I think Decapolis is in this area. Yeah, there it is, Decapolis. And Galilee and Jerusalem. As if, you know, there's a series of four divisions. A lot of times when I've read this, I realized that south of Judea, where the area of Benjamin was, they call it the land of Idumea. And that the whole land of Israel can be divided into Idumea, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. So that you're going up this way. Oh, the one in Matthew says it's Jerusalem, but that would speak for Judea. Decapolis, Galilee, and beyond Jordan. So it would actually be covering all of Jerusalem, but also on the west bank of the Jordan River. But either way, my point to you is that verse, whatever Jerusalem is, the land of Israel is divided into four, Peter had gone through all four quarters. So he's gone beyond, and that's why we're saying that in this commission, the third phase is to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And we have a record of them covering that. Now, Peter ends up where he goes to Lydia. I just saw Lydia. Where's it at? Lydia. And then he goes to Joppa. And from Joppa, he's told to go to Caesarea in order to... That's where he's going to run into Cornelius and preach to Cornelius. But my point to you is that Peter has moved on past Jerusalem. And even though there's been the Apostle Paul is converted, the kingdom assembly, those that went out preaching, Peter is going around and ministering to those cities in Israel. And not Peter, but that's the testimony as we read it here. So then after you see them covering the cities there, in Acts chapter 8, you have this testimony. It says in verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." So now there's a focus in on Samaria. Right after the stoning of Stephen, after talking about Saul's persecution, God uses Philip and he goes down to Samaria and he's preaching to them. They were supposed to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So now you see a testimony going to Samaria. And even though Philip's not one of the 12, if you go over to verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem," so they're still headquartered there, "heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So Peter and John are sent by the apostles to Samaria, and the Samaritans had believed and were baptized but didn't receive the Holy Ghost. And that's one of those signs there that something needs to be noted. And what has to be noted is Samaria was always treated different than Jerusalem, Judea, and Galilee. These are like the half-breeds. But the Old Testament said that God's going to make them one nation. And what they needed to recognize is that the 12 apostles in Jerusalem are the ones who are in charge of God's program for the land of Israel. And they don't receive the Holy Ghost until Peter and John go lay their hands on them and they receive the Holy Ghost. They know who their apostle is. People today don't know who their apostle is, but the Samaritans would know who their apostles were because of Peter and John and the laying on of hands there. So you see that ministry going on there. If you look down in verse 25, it says, And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So they were told, phase three, go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and they have done it. This certainly is a testimony of them taking their commission beyond Jerusalem, through all Judea, and then unto Samaria. But they were going to go in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and they did that. But that phrase, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, that's interesting because look at verse 26 of chapter 8 of Acts. It says, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, I don't understand why everyone just doesn't understand. To me, this is as clear as a bell. This Ethiopian is a Jew, Jewish by nature. How do I know that? Well, why in the world is he going to Jerusalem to worship? Well, that's what when we talked about those synagogues, there's Jews that always have to come from wherever they're at. They have to go to their homeland. Daniel, he's a Jew over in Babylon in the Old Testament times. And he couldn't make the trips, but he worked for the government. And certainly God's people, Israel, they had special... People could see something special in them. Nebuchadnezzar did. Certainly Darius the Persian did. So to me, if she wants someone who knows how to deal with her money, she takes a Jewish man who lived in Ethiopia and makes him involved in all her treasure. So anyhow, he's a very important man, and he goes to Jerusalem because it's either Passover or one of the feast days. And verse 28 says he was returning in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. I can't read in a car. I don't know how someone reads in a chariot, but either way, he's returning. So he lives in Ethiopia, and he's coming back. But he's asking questions. Now, we're not going to go through what he's asking here, but basically, Philip is directed to him, actually transported to him, joins himself the chariot. He's reading Isaiah 53, and he says, who's this talking about, himself, the prophet Isaiah, or is he talking about someone else? And Philip preaches Jesus unto him, Christ. That this is a prophecy about Christ. And when you read Isaiah 53, it's very clear for us to see it's about Christ. But the reason he's asking those questions, he heard about Jesus Christ when he was at Jerusalem. And he's got questions, and he's looking at the Bible, searching to see if it's so. And so Philip goes and preaches Christ to him, and he gets converted. The point of saying in verse 28, and returning, when he returned to Ethiopia, do you think he took the word with him when he went? I mean, he's got the word already, but I mean the truth of the gospel of who Jesus Christ is and that he rose from the dead and that the kingdom is going to be established in Israel. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So that here's a man who's going to take it through to Ethiopia. The apostles didn't have to go in Ethiopia because what's happening in Jerusalem is being spread beyond Jerusalem. If you come over to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now we keep reading about that persecution. Here it is again, Acts 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. So even though we're in chapter 11, it's going back to the result of what happened when Saul had Stephen killed. That great persecution that ended after Saul got converted, but it's going back before that and explaining what took place when that persecution was happening. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word none but unto the Jews only. Now, I didn't bring the world map, but we're beyond all of this. Damascus, Syria is north of the land of Israel. And so the point is they're taking Cyprus. No, it don't even have that. The Cyprus, an island out this way. The people, now they're not just scattering in Israel. They're scattering beyond Israel. And as they're going, they're preaching the word, none but to the Jews only, because their program is not to go to Gentiles yet. But the influence of the apostles on the believing remnant, the apostles were in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, but their witness is going to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is taking place in the book of Acts. And then just kind of, I don't know if this will throw you or not, but come over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter is writing to those Jews that are scattered. And as he writes to them, 1 Peter 1:1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. That's over in the area of Turkey. We call that whole area Asia Minor, but it is divided into some of these different areas. And that the Jews are scattered not just to Cyprus and Syria. Now they're beyond that. They're in that area of Asia. And like I said, I didn't bring a full map to point out those areas. But Peter's writing to them because they've gone that far. And he's writing to them about their kingdom program. All you got to do is read 1 Peter, and he's telling them to be honest among the Gentiles for their testimony there and all. So that witness that Peter gave to these that are now scattered, that it's going out to that area, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Interestingly, if you come over to 1 Peter chapter 5, some people have different opinions about this. He talks about Jesus Christ, and then it says in verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. And then the signing off of the letter. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written, briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. So Silvanus is with him, and he's writing this. He says, the church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, salute you, as so does Marcus, my son. And that's probably Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, traveling with Peter. And to me, he's the one who... I always would say when I taught the book of Mark that the book of Mark is really the book of Peter, the Gospel of Peter, dictated to Mark. And then, by the way, that's the same Mark who traveled with Paul too. But he's really a kingdom saint, and here he's with Peter. But the point in verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, Peter is not even in the land of Israel at this point. He's over in Babylon. And that would seem to throw a monkey wrench into, I thought, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto, but not... Well, first of all, we already mentioned Daniel. When the Jews went into captivity years ago, they went to Babylon. And even in Peter's day, there's a remnant of Jews in Babylon, and Peter's ministering to them in Babylon. But he's in that area, not because he's fulfilling the Great Commission at this point. When Peter writes this, the age of grace has already come. And he's not fulfilling any of his commission. As we're going to see in the next part of the commission, their commission is out of commission. So what is Peter doing? He's maintaining his ministry to the Jews. For instance, flip back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. I really like chapter 2 Peter, but I'll do both of them here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Here's what Peter's doing when he's visiting or when he's writing. He He says, 1 Peter 1, verse 6 says, wherein we greatly rejoice, though for now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye now see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter is saying the Lord's coming back. You're going to go through some trial. That's the next event for the nation of Israel. Peter's ministering to the Jews concerning the prophetic program. It hasn't kicked in, but they're going to just have to be patient and wait for it to kick in. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. My point is, it's Peter, some people don't think he's actually in Babylon. They think Peter is calling Jerusalem Babylon. And there is a place in Revelation that does, so that is a possibility. But I think he's in Babylon. But what he is doing there, he's ministering to the Jews that all of a sudden they're in a delay. And he's just continuing to minister to them. You see that in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, and verse 10 says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, while he's in his body, while he's still on earth, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly we must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So his ministry is to keep them reminded of the things that he taught them, and so that's what he's doing out there. He's not fulfilling the commission at this point, but he is there. So there's phase three of that commission. Now go with me to John chapter 20. Every one of the four Gospels, right at the end, there's a commission given to the 12. And then the book of Acts begins with a commission given to the 12. And then there was that one early in Matthew chapter 10, while the Lord was still ministering, that six different times they're commissioned. So we've already seen phase one, phase two, phase three, and it's very logical how they're going to carry that commission out. This one is not so much a time one, but it's part of their commission that you need to realize. So John chapter 20, verse 18, it says, then Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, later on, we'll get into some detail about the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene runs to the disciples because she seen Christ after he rose from the dead. She's the first to see Christ after he rose from the dead. So verse 19 says, then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Here's a commission. So he's going away, he was sent, and now he's going to go away, and now he's going to send them. That's when an apostle once sent forth with a message. The message is found in other places. But when he says, I send you, verse 22 says, and when he has said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retained, they are retained unto them. Now, in our introduction, I pointed out to you, you don't really hear Catholics talking about their commission. But there's a one that the Catholic Church grabs and says that there is succession of the 12 apostles, especially their pope is the succession of Peter, and they have the power to remit and retain sins. What I want to point out to you is that in this commissioning in John chapter 20, focuses on two things. First of all, the apostles receiving the Holy Ghost, and secondly, the authority that the 12 apostles were given by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is some authority. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Remit means not held them against. Retain means that sin's going to be held against you. And they had the power to remit and retain sins very clearly in that passage. Anybody who doesn't understand that none of these kingdom commissions have anything to do with today are in big trouble, because they have to deal with that verse, especially if they're going to think they're going to do the apostles' commission, because that was part of their commission. So when he said, he breathed on him and said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost," everybody asked the question, did they receive the Holy Ghost right then? And I want to point out to you that I don't believe they received the Holy Ghost. I believe that's a statement of what was coming up and what they are to receive when the Holy Ghost comes. And I base that on some things. Like some people, I'll just say it this way. Some people say the apostles, the 12 apostles, received, he breathed on them, so that's a breath, spirit, and they received it right there, the Holy Ghost. At Acts 2, they received the power of the Holy Ghost, the filling of the Holy Ghost. But they had the Holy Ghost right here. And I believe what the Lord is just telling them, that that's the next event and they are to receive the Holy Ghost. And then when they receive the Holy Ghost, they're going to have that kind of authority. Now, the reason I don't think they received it, since we're right here in John, come back to chapter 7. It says in verse 37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, that's nice flowery speech that you'd wonder, oh, what does that mean? Well, verse 39 tells you what it means. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So there's a statement there about the Holy Spirit coming after Jesus Christ is glorified, and other verses would indicate not just glorified in resurrection, but glorified in the fact that he ascends back into heaven. Come over to chapter 16. I think these verses really make it clear. It says in John chapter 16, almost read the wrong one. In verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Is it expedient for me that I go away? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So he has to leave because he's going to pour out the Holy Ghost. And that's when they're going to receive the Holy Ghost. So he's telling them to receive it, not that they're receiving it right then. He's preparing them to receive the Holy Ghost. At least that's what I believe in that statement. And then even in our introduction of Acts, it's just the next book after, so Acts chapter 1, notice what the Lord said to them just before he left. In verse 4 it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So they still don't have the Holy Ghost. It's going to come after, just before he leaves. And this is at the end of the 40 days after his resurrection. So, but that's really not important to our part here. Our part is to realize is that in this commissioning of the 12 apostles is the authority that these 12 apostles are going to have when they go out. Now, when that Holy Spirit comes to them, phase 4 begins. And phase 4 is they're going to have authority to remit and retain sins. But I want to show you some other things about their authority. Come to Luke chapter 9. I realize we're just going to look at a bunch of verses, but they speak for themselves. And you can put some things together, and maybe some verses that used to trouble you won't trouble you anymore. Now this goes all the way back to the very first commission. You see that when he sends them out on a commission, Luke 9 verse 1 says, "Then he called unto him his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure all diseases. And he sent them to preach the gospel, the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they had this supernatural authority to heal, but they were given power and authority. And even in their when they were first sent out. But now in his absence, they're going to have the authority to remit and retain sins. Come over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This is where the passage where the Lord asked, "Who do men say I am?" And then Peter finally, they said, "Who?" He asked them, he said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord blesses Peter, and he says in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The rock is Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he charged them to tell no man I'm the Christ, because they're going to say he's the Christ after his resurrection. But notice the authority that they have, that whatever they bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven, whatever they loose is going to be loosed in heaven. Those 12 apostles have authority to remit, retain sin, to bind, and to loose. Even when you come over to chapter 18, I start in verse 1 so you can see the connection. Matthew 18, 1, it says, "At that time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, we don't have to get in the argument. I want you to see the conversation is between Jesus Christ and his disciples, mainly his apostles there. So when you get over to verse 18, it says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say unto thee that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask, and it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, you know, people read that and they take it as if Jesus Christ is talking to them. Jesus Christ wasn't even talking to a group of people there. He's talking to his apostles. And he's telling them the authority that they're going to have when he's gone. Now, remember, John said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Can you imagine giving someone, "Whatever you ask, I'm going to do it"? Well, if they're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and that Holy Ghost controls their mind, controls their heart, which is what the new covenant is to the nation of Israel, then they can be entrusted with that authority that's being given to them. And no man has that kind of authority today, and that prayer promise has nothing to do with anybody getting together. I always do this to people when they think they can heal people, and all you got to do is get two people to agree. Can't you get two people to agree that God would heal every child in Children's Hospital? You think it'd be hard to get two people to agree to do that? Just get two people to agree, and then all of a sudden Children's Hospital goes bankrupt because there's no one there. It's not going to happen, because that's not a prayer promise to individual believers. This is the authority that the 12 apostles are going to have in Jesus Christ's absence when they go out and minister, being filled with the Holy Ghost. So that's what these verses are about. This is the authority that they're going to have. Come over to chapter 21. Verse 22, it says, "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered?" Now this is where he cursed the fig tree. But when they saw it withered, he's going to say something to them. Verse 41, it says, I'm jumping some things here. But that verse 41 is important, so let me read it. It says, "And they said unto him, They will miserably destroy those wicked..." He will miserably destroy those wicked men, "and let the vineyard out unto other husbandmen, which shall render him his fruit in their season. Then Jesus said unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is the head of the corner, and it's the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore I say unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you." Now that he's talking to the leadership of Israel, who didn't render Jesus Christ the fruit. They didn't recognize him as the king. And they actually planned to kill him. And what is the Father going to do to someone like that? Well, he's going to destroy them. So the Lord is saying, yes, that's exactly right. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind into powder. And then those guys said, oh, he's speaking about us. But I read that to you so that you realize the authority of the 12 apostles, the rulers of Israel, the ruling of Jerusalem and Israel is going to be taken away from those wicked men and given to those 12 apostles who are going to rule with Jesus Christ. And they're going to have great authority when they go. Now, I should show you some of these verses, even though we're running out of time. I got to show you. John. You know, it's hard to teach two phases in one. The next two phases, I know, I'll only teach one each time. But you can see this, so it's not. I don't have to show you every verse. But I think these are important verses. John chapter 14. In verse 26, it says, but the Comforter, this is the Lord preparing his apostles for him leaving, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. That's an important verse. That's how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John got written. The Holy Ghost not only comes, but he reminds them of everything Jesus Christ taught. I don't think they took thorough notes and wrote the Gospels later. The Holy Spirit reminded them of those things, and they were able to write those. Chapter 15, verse 15 says, henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you shall bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So you see, they're being sent out with some authority. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, and shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 12, says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot receive them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So not only could they remember what he taught in the past, some things he never taught them yet, they're going to receive the Holy Ghost and learn about the book of Revelation, the future things. So, but my point is just showing you that this Holy Spirit is going to come. When the Holy Spirit comes, they're going to have knowledge, and they're going to have power, and they're going to have the ability to remit and retain sin. So let me just point these out. Come to Acts chapter 5. The apostles actually use this power as they begin to minister. Now, I'm not going to read this. We should read verses 1 through 14, but I'm not going to have time. I just want to point out to you, and hopefully you understand what this is about. So I'll read just a portion. It says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain portion and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, prior to this, you talk about the authority of the apostles. People are selling lands and laying it at the apostles' feet. These people see what they're doing, and the man and his wife agree, let's lay just part of it down. We're going to keep some to ourselves, just in case this message isn't really true and the kingdom doesn't come. So we're going to keep back some, and that's important in verse 2, that his wife was privy to it. She knew what her husband was doing. Verse 3 says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in your heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Peter read that man's heart. Only the Holy Ghost could reveal that to him. Called him a liar, and he dropped dead right in front of Peter. his sins were retained. Then the wife wondered whatever happened to her husband. They called her in, and she backed up her husband's testimony. She died. The men who buried the husband had turned around, go out and bury the wife. Here, Peter has such authority that he knew who was lying, and their sins are being held against them for lying against the Holy Ghost, and they're dropping dead right in front of Peter. One interesting one, and I should touch this one, come to chapter 8. I stopped reading at a point about the Samaritans. When the Holy Ghost didn't come on the Samaritans until Peter and John laid their hands on them, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. But look at verse 18 of chapter 8. It says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, now Simon's a sorcerer, but he believed, the Bible says. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power, that whomsoever I lay my hands on, they may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thou money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore that thy wickedness and pray of thy wickedness, and pray God, if peradventure the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, there's Peter again reading the heart, holding that sin against this man. It's the next verse that is curious to me. For I perceive that thou, no, next two, for I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then said Simon, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which thou hast spoken come upon me. And the conversation ends right there. Was Simon right in asking Peter to do that? Well, if Peter had the right to remit and retain sins, Peter told him, pray to God. And Simon says, you pray for me. I think he's right. I think he could have asked Peter, don't hold that sin against me, and Peter could have remitted that sin. But I just show you that authority. Now, all of this, we're just going to end, so I might even pick up with this next week. They have the ability to bind and loose. When Peter and them finally come to the Apostle Paul and find out what Paul's ministry is about in Acts chapter 15, Galatians 2 verse 9 says, when Peter, James, and John, three, perceived the grace that was given unto Paul, they gave to me, Paul and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Now, if they're supposed to go beyond Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, if they're eventually, we didn't get to this one, it's next week, they're going to go preach the gospel to every creature, all of a sudden they realize Paul's got a ministry in grace, and they decide they're not going to finish their commission. What right do they have to do that? Whatever they bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever they loose on earth is loosed in heaven. They loose themselves from their commission and said, okay, we realize, Paul, God's doing something new through you. We'll go to the circumcision. That's what we saw Peter doing, maintaining the ministry to them. And Paul is going to carry a different gospel message, not the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God, out to the Gentiles during this dispensation of grace. Now, we're going to learn about phase number 5 next week, and we'll see how they're going to start and conclude their ministry as we move on. But at least you can see those phases. We did get through phase 3 and 4 today, and then we'll talk about 5 next week, and then phase 6 the week after that, before we start talking about the age of grace. But all that, understanding their commission, all those verses that people are trying to practice today and don't work, if they'd understand who the promise was made to and what it was about, has nothing to do with the gospel of the grace of God. It has nothing to do with what God's doing among the Gentiles today. It's Israel's commission, it's the 12 apostles' commission, and it's a kingdom commission. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for a Bible that does fit together. As the testimony of the man was that we read before our Bible study, that when you rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible just makes sense. And Lord, we do see that the promises you made to Israel, to the 12 apostles, they exercised it. They had authority, and they had the right to loose themselves from their commission once they realize that you've started something new and revealed it to the Apostle Paul for us Gentiles, and then they just simply maintain their ministry until you tell them to advance it. So thank you for the understanding of these things, and help us to teach it to others so that they can rejoice in your Bible and know what the Bible's about, and particularly know what the age of grace is about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.